There is nothing, everybody say nothing, nothing more essential to vigorous, dynamic, truly Christian living than continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit, both personally and corporately. We need Him. We're in the opening weeks of a series of foundational messages as I'm calling Because I Believe. We're here because I am convinced that there is often much we think we know that we don't really know, and too often stuff we're sure of that just isn't so. It doesn't help that we live in a culture that persistently minimizes and honestly often just simply disregards the kinds of foundational matters that we have been and will be discussing. Honestly, what honest Christians believe and what scriptures reveal, you know this, gets poked at and pushed against day after day after day. And so, if we don't come back and rehearse these things in our mind and renew these truths in our hearts, what happens too easily is that our culture's attitude, an attitude that these matters we're talking about really don't all matter that much, or indeed that they may not really even be true at all, that kind of attitude can rub off on us. When we live in a world where foundational convictions are constantly being pecked at, you know, death by a thousand paper cuts or even outright attacked, we've got to remind ourselves, we've got to rehearse in our hearts what's really so. It's kind of like instrument flight rules for pilots. We've got to keep coming back to check our gauges, to read the word again. We've got to learn to stand on what it says. We got to fly by our instruments even when everything around us might seem to say something different. And I'll confess to you that perhaps because of that, this morning's message is the one message from this series that I've wanted to preach more than any other. I'm going to preach a whole series just so I can throw this one in there is almost what it amounts to. We've talked about the authority of Scripture. We've talked about the person of Jesus. I anticipate in coming weeks talking about things like the power of prayer and what it means, the nature of the church, what it means to be the people of God. We'll talk at some point about our promised future in Christ, and we'll tackle some other things along the way. And all of those things are so significant to me, so important, I am convinced, for us. But if there's something I want for us to know together, more than I want all these other things that I also want with all my heart, I think it's this. I want us to know together the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need Him. I want you to hear again what I started with this morning, these opening words. There is nothing more essential to vigorous, dynamic, Christian living than continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit, both personally and corporately. My argument is a simple one, and one you've heard me make before, and I'll go where I love to go most for this. I love the way Luke presents it in the Gospel of Luke, and then its companion volume, the book of Acts. In his gospel, Luke begins by introducing us to Jesus as one who is both divine and divinely born, or perhaps more accurately, Jesus as one whose divinity we know in part because of all the divine circumstances surrounding his birth. Luke tells us that Jesus first is conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin, by means of the Holy Spirit. Luke records the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Mary says, "How will this be?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's how this is going to happen. And even with that announcement, Gabriel affirms that Jesus is, as we talked about last week, God the Son become flesh. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Jesus' divinity is further affirmed up on his birth. Perhaps you've even heard that story, you know, manger in Bethlehem and angels declaring and shepherds seeking. Have you heard that story? As part of all that, The angel of the Lord announces to shepherds in a field today in the town of David what? A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I mean, that's a pretty solid angelic endorsement, right? Jesus, as God's promised one, is affirmed again some 40 days later when Mary and Joseph come with the baby Jesus. They present themselves at the temple in keeping with the Jewish purity laws of the time, and their visit to really so that Mary can perform this purity ritual, their visit is interrupted when, moved by the Spirit, Luke says, a man named Simeon took Jesus in his arms. And do you think Mary was reluctant there? What are you giving my baby? No. Took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Wow. And then a woman named Anna. This is a remarkable woman. She's a spiritual mother in Israel. She never left the temple, Luke says, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Anna walks up and she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, to all who were looking forward to the... So it's like a street meeting right there in the temple courts as Anna begins to declare this child and who he is and all that he represents. So there's just moment after moment from Gabriel's visit to Mary before Jesus' physical conception, right through his presentation at the temple, when the unique nature and person and calling of Jesus is affirmed. And this is more than just people walking up and saying, "That's a cute baby. Who does he look like?" These are divine moments where God, by his Spirit, affirms that this Jesus is God the Son, sent into the world as Savior and Messiah and Lord. But, Jesus, after those moments, does nothing, engages in no public ministry then for 30 years. It's interesting. Scripture says about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus that Mary pondered these things in her heart. I want you to think about that. This is a Jewish mother. But for 30 years after all the hoopla, there's been no real evidence of Jesus fulfilling any of that so-called potential whatsoever. I mean, do you suppose she ever thought, when is that boy ever going to do something with himself? Okay, back to the real point. With Jesus, there's no teaching. There's no working of miracles. Some of you are purists and you want me to mention, yes, in the temple as a 12-year-old, he confounded the teachers of the day with his answers. So there is that. But there's no public ministry. There's no teaching. There's no working of miracles. There's no rebuking of those rascally Pharisees. There's no forgiving of sins, no raising of the dead until what? None of that begins until after the promise that John the Baptist makes in Luke chapter 3. John said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And yeah, I usually don't use that verse, but I kind of threw it in today to show you that this matter of experiencing intimacy with the Holy Spirit was something even John the Baptist longed for and looked forward to. No public ministry until after Luke chapter 3, which includes John's prophetic word about one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and then Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John, where what happened? I mean, you heard me preach this before, so you know the story. As Jesus was being baptized, and more specifically, Luke tells us, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. This is such an important moment in Jesus' life that all four Gospels make reference to it. You know this, not every gospel, gives us a listing of the exact same events of Jesus' life. If that were the case, three of the gospels would be unnecessary. No, some of the gospels highlight these events and some of the gospels highlight these events, specifically because each gospel has its own message to deliver to its own unique audience. But this moment, Jesus' public baptism, where the Spirit descends upon Jesus Every gospel makes the point of telling us about that. Must be important, huh? And what Luke makes clear is that these moments of initiation into life in the Spirit as a human being for Jesus, those moments where the Spirit descends like a dove upon him become the launching pad, become the moment of release into a life of ministry by the Spirit for Jesus. Specifically, it is after these moments when the Holy Spirit descends, and John especially, by the way, let me just make this observation, John especially makes it clear that this wasn't just a momentary visit, a drop-by visit by the Spirit, but an ongoing anointing. John chapter 1, verse 32, then John the Baptist gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain. Everybody say remain. Oh, say it like you're the preacher. Come on. There you go. Remain on him. John affirms that Jesus' baptism was not just a moment, you know, that Jesus could only somehow sort of look back on and draw strength from because he knew it happened back there somewhere, but nothing more, but rather that Jesus' experience of the Spirit, Jesus' intimacy with the Holy Spirit, was an ongoing, continuing relationship. And Luke makes it clear that these moments were the launching pad for Jesus' ministry because everything that happens beyond this, Luke is careful to specifically attribute to the activity of the Spirit in Jesus' life. Jesus does nothing for 30 years. He's baptized by John in the Jordan. The Spirit descends like a dove. And then Luke starts saying things like, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And after that, Jesus returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Spirit. And specifically, and he went to Nazareth where he'd been raised and where in the synagogue on the Sabbath he was given the honor of reading the scripture for the day. But when he stood up to read and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, rather than read the assigned text, he instead found the place where it is written what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you know, he goes on to sit down and say, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So everything Luke says about everything Jesus does, Luke connects to the activity of the Spirit in Jesus' life. Jesus himself does the same thing at Nazareth when he chooses to read from Isaiah 61 instead of the assigned text for the day. He attributes everything to that continuing intimacy with the Spirit in which Jesus lived. Listen to this. Luke makes it clear that though Jesus was God the Son, we've already talked about how Luke makes that clear in the opening chapters of the gospel. Luke makes it clear that though Jesus was God the Son, Jesus did what he did not out of his authority as God become flesh, but in his authority as a human being in fellowship with and empowered by God the Spirit. And Luke has a very important reason for doing that. He wants to show that we can do and be the same. He wants to show that we can do the same sorts of things that Jesus did, that we can live the same sort of kingdom advancing lives that Jesus lived, the same way Jesus did, by the power of and in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's really even maybe a little more than that. Luke wants to show, and indeed in so many words Jesus himself says, that the only way this eternally life-giving hope that Jesus died to provide is going to be announced to the ends of the earth is through people who live just like Jesus did in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That the only way that all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven is going to have any future on this earth beyond his being taken away into heaven will be through human vessels living in continuing fellowship with the Holy Spirit, just as he lived in continuing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, and just remember that the book of Acts was written by Luke, and it's really a companion volume to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke tells all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The book of Acts records all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the lives of Spirit-empowered disciples. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke gives us a summary statement of what the first 40 days following Jesus' resurrection were all about. Think about that. That had to be a remarkable time, didn't it? The first 40 days following Jesus' resurrection. Luke says that after his suffering, after Jesus' experience of the cross, his resurrection, he presented himself to his disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? The kingdom of God. So, the resurrected Jesus has conducted a 40-day seminar on what? The kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to see a copy of the notes from that conference? Right? Wouldn't you like to review the PowerPoint of that? Wouldn't you love to know what resources were available at the book table? What questions got discussed in the breakout sessions? Well, guess what? Luke gives us, and I would even argue that he gives it to us even in one sentence. Luke gives us a summary, a declaration of the main thing Jesus said. And here it is. Here's the main thing Jesus says. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. That's 40 days in a nutshell. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, certainly other things were discussed. It's clear the disciples had questions about how all this was going to work out. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But it's interesting that Jesus, here's a thought, given some contemporary situations, it's interesting that Jesus refused to answer that question about how it was all going to work out. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. He just kept coming back to this central challenge instead. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And now I'll read the rest of that verse. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or, as I said at the beginning of our conversation, and I wouldn't equate my words with Jesus except that these are really just a restatement of his, there's nothing more essential, shall we say, to kingdom living. There's nothing more essential to vigorous, dynamic, Christian living than continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit, both personally and corporately. When you summarize these 40 days, when Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, summarizes for us these 40 days of kingdom conversation, that's what it boils down to. Now, you won't find the words or even the emphasis on personal and corporate intimacy in Jesus' words. Those are my additions. But I think you won't find them in Jesus' words because they weren't really necessary to be spoken to those first disciples. Certainly, their experience of the Spirit was personal. I'd argue that it was a given that it be corporate as well. Part of that is because everything they'd done for the past 3.5 years had been corporate in nature. There's no evidence that Jesus' disciples had done anything other than essentially spend 24/7, 365 with him and with one another since the moment he called them that they might be with him and then that he might send them out to preach. All they'd done together. Everybody say together. And for you literalists, don't nitpick with me. You know, I get it that only Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. I get there was that time when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. I know. You know what I mean? Stop resisting. They'd experience everything else about their walk with Jesus in a corporate way, as a group, as a body, why wouldn't they expect to experience this promise of the Father as not just an individual experience, but as a corporate experience as well? And indeed, they did. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is for the first time ever poured out upon the church, upon the 120 who were gathered there, while there were what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, so there's absolutely this individual component to this immersion with and intimacy in the Spirit, still that experience happened when they were all together in one place, in one accord. They were acting as a unified body. And the Bible says that all of them, everybody say all. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I mean, what a shared group building experience. Am I right about it? I mean, that's better than taking your team out to the obstacle course or something, right? Let's all get filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time in the same place and see if that knits us together. In Acts chapter 4, passage we've referenced and used just a few moments ago as a model for praying together. The early church in a moment of crisis does what? They raise their voices together. That's corporate. In prayer to God. They did it together, and what resulted? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. That would have been a corporate experience. And they were all, everybody say all again. There you go. I knew Martin Smith would come in. All again. That's right. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Both of these foundational experiences in the life of the early church were not just individual experiences, but they were corporate in nature. And with that, I've sort of veered into the heart of this thing for me. I am hungry that we know, every one of us, the necessity of the experience of continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit. But maybe it's because of American individualism or whatever. I think we've made it only that at times. And I am equally and perhaps particularly burdened that we come to know that intimacy with the Holy Spirit, not just individually. And let me interrupt myself for a minute. I'm going to get to finish that sentence in a second. But if you have never individually known, personally known, or experienced the sweet touch of the presence of the Lord, and I have, I've spoken with people who've come to church for years, and they say, you know, I'm there, I sit through the services, I've never experienced God's presence, maybe on more than an intellectual level, I tell you, I invite you, I encourage you to know that Jesus can be known by His Spirit on a deeper level or on an additional level in a way that you've not yet experienced Him if you've not felt or known His presence. One of the critiques that I hear about Pentecostalism, we're Pentecostals, certainly in name, if not always in practice, shame on us. But one of the critiques I hear of Pentecostalism, this is just a part of Christian faith that has a particular appreciation for the present reality and the ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit, and yet also it's sometimes marked by, you know, by really zealous worship and passionate emotional activity. Sometimes one of the critiques it offers is just about emotionalism. It's just manipulation, whether it be the music pumping people up or the preacher getting people all fired. It's just manipulation to stir the emotions. And I understand that criticism, and I would even acknowledge that, yes, sometimes that happens. But I tell you, one guy said, Pastor, you're just trying to pump us all up. Well, some of y'all need pumped up. But I also tell you that the redemptive activity of God in Christ is holistic. That it includes, and that God longs to redeem through Jesus Christ, all of you, right down to the emotional core of who you are. Psychologists tell us that some of the challenges we face, some of the fears we wrestle with, the behaviors we struggle to manage, are often particularly difficult to address because they're more than just intellectually rooted. They involve more than just a lack of understanding. They require more than just additional information to fix. That some of what we face and struggle with is hard to overcome because wounds and false understandings and the roots of self-destructive behaviors are emotionally grounded, emotionally emotionally rooted. They're tied to our psyche through emotional experiences. Well, you know what? Listen to this. If God's going to have liberty to address core issues in your life, for some of you, that means stuff you have been struggling with for years, He is going to have the liberty to touch you on an emotional level. Maybe a little more precisely, when He brings healing to what is so deeply and emotionally rooted in your soul, strong emotions on your part are likely to result. And if you're simply never willing to go there, never willing to let Jesus touch you in a way that evokes an emotional response from your soul, He simply may not be able to do everything He'd like to do in your life. Because He doesn't go any further in our lives than He's invited to. He doesn't go any deeper in our lives than we give Him liberty to do so. So there needs to be, you need to give to Jesus personal liberty for the work of the Spirit in your life that builds ongoing intimacy with Jesus on a personal level, on the deepest level. Believe it or not, that's an aside. It's not an aside. Some of you need to know it. But my heart, especially this morning, is that we also move forward in welcoming the activity of the Spirit, living in intimacy with the Spirit on a deeper level corporately. Talking about being a people, becoming more than we've ever been before, a people who know what it's like to meet, to gather with sensitivity to and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the baptism we need is not just each of us an individual baptism, but a corporate experience of the Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was a corporate experience. Same for the powerful prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. Even if you go back to the Old Testament with me for a minute and think about, you remember the tent of meeting that Moses would set up outside the camp of the Israelites? And the scripture says that Moses and Joshua would go to the tent of the meeting and the cloud of the glory of the Lord would descend on the tent as Moses and Joshua met with the Lord. Even that was a corporate experience of the Holy Spirit for Israel. The Bible says that whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance to their tent. That's a corporate experience. That's a corporate worship service, fueled by, orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Certainly it was a corporate experience for Israel as they moved together under the leadership of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as God delivered them from Israel and walked them towards their promised land. Certainly it was a corporate experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit as King David and all of Israel celebrated when David brought to the temple the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of God's covenant relationship with His people. The Bible says that as the priests served and the musicians played and the singers sang, all this stuff going on as people are celebrating together, that the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. Listen, are you connected to the cloud? Just a thought. The temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. So when I say there is nothing more essential to vigorous, dynamic, Christian living than continuing intimacy with the Holy Spirit, both personally and corporately, I am challenging you, and I am challenging us. I think this is foundational for our day. To become a people who know better what it is like to gather under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to let Him direct us, to let Him orchestrate our time together. I don't mean that we don't plan and order service and prepare things, but we come to our time together with an awareness that we're not the ones running the show. That if anything good is going to happen, it's going to be because God gets to do in our hearts as we worship Him together what He wants to do. to let him infuse our moments with an awareness that we have the opportunity to experience someone divine together. That means you don't come to the gathering of the people of God as an observer. That means you come with the heart of a participant. That means you come with an awareness that you bring something to the table, and you come with an awareness, a sensitivity to what the Spirit might be doing in the whole that day. You come with an awareness that maybe there's somebody sitting two or three chairs from you who needs a word of encouragement. You come with an awareness that when the musician strikes the first chord, God's ready to meet with his people. And so you want to be there at the ready to be a part of things, encouraging one another. What's Hebrews say? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That kind of corporate awareness of and then experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit that ties us together, members together of the body of Christ. Because I believe that this kind of intimacy is essential for vibrant, vigorous, dynamic Christian living, I'm going to come with my eyes open and my heart open and aware that God is up to something that involves more than me but includes me, and I need to be a part of it. Somehow I want us to respond to what God's laid on my heart this morning. And I've asked the worship team to lead us in a couple of choruses. One, I'm not sure we've even sung here before, but it's simple. And in fact, you don't have to sing, you know, to move into the Lord's presence. It's one of the best ways you can. I love to sing. He who sings prays twice. I love it. But you don't have to know the words to fix your heart and attention on Jesus with an awareness that you're part of this bigger body that God is building to serve his purpose in Jefferson County, Jackson County, Shawnee County, Kansas. Could we just move into God's presence together for a few minutes? I'm not looking for something freaky. Some of you uptight. What's going to happen? Somebody's going to get happy in Jesus, and we're not going to know what to do with that. What are we going to do, right? Listen to me. The fix for that is to know what Paul says about the operation of the gifts in the church, that it needs to be done for the edifying of the body. It's not about you. It's about the body. What does Jesus want to do in the whole? But just for a minute, just trust me a little bit, and let's love on Jesus together as we invite his presence to fill this place. Father, thank you for your word. Savior, thank you that by your generous gift, intimacy with the Holy Spirit can be ours personally and corporately. And indeed, only by that gift can we ever hope to accomplish the very mission you have given us, to fill the whole world with the message of your abounding love. So somehow I pray that you would take my weak words, and God, you would knit us together by your Spirit this morning in ways we've not yet known, and that this would not be just a one-time moment, but that there would be an increasing, a growing awareness among us that you want to orchestrate our time together. Doesn't mean you haven't orchestrated our time together in the past. Doesn't mean you haven't orchestrated these moments up to this point, but it does mean that there's even more of you to know, even more of your richness and your goodness to know as a people, as a body. We welcome your presence. Meet with us and accomplish your purpose, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Blaine, would you lead us? Church, just move into the presence of the Lord together. Come on.